Have you ever wondered or wished that you could have Jesus here with you on earth, right? Just to be able to talk to him face to face, to be able to see the wounds in his side, in his hands, in his feet, to have that physical sight of Jesus. I remember as a kid thinking that and remembering back when I was a child and thinking that, you know, if Jesus could just appear there in our church service and if he could just sort of walk off the stage and be able to tread in midair, that right, everybody would believe in that. That would be better for us if Jesus were there in that church service with us. But the reality is the passage that Chad just read shows us that actually isn't the case. Later on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus actually says to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Just last year, we spent a very short series in the first letter of John, 1 John. In the second chapter of that, we learned that we have a helper, an advocate, in Christ Jesus. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a helper." It's the same Greek word there that's used for helper in the passage we just read in John's Gospel. He has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How does he help us? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that term that's used there for advocate there in 1 John chapter 2 is only used four other times in the New Testament, and those four times are found here in John's Gospel, in what's referred to as the upper room discourse. And when the word advocate helper is used, it is referring to the Holy Spirit. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is our advocate. And when I discovered that truth, when I was studying for 1 John, I was like, I want to come back at some point and do a series here on what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit and His role, the way that He helps Christians. And so we want to look at, for a couple of weeks here, just at this particular section of the Gospel of John and unpacking what it means for the Spirit to be our helper. Numerous times in John chapter 14, verse 16, we just read there, where Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He will be with you forever." Then in verse 26 of chapter 14, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then in chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." And then back there, John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." So over and over in this passage, Jesus is trying to communicate it to His disciples before He departs from them, the importance of this advocate, of this helper coming and to provide a specific ministry to them. And so the setting of this instruction that Jesus gives here in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that instruction is taking place as Jesus and His disciples have borrowed an upper room of someone's house there in Jerusalem. And it's the evening before He's betrayed and His arrest, which will ultimately lead to His death on what we refer to as Good Friday. And the disciples are vaguely aware that something is up, but they're really clueless about the exact details or about what to transpire in the next few hours and what eventually will happen to Jesus. And while they're flying in the dark, Jesus Himself is fully aware of what is going to transpire. As a matter of fact, John introduces this lengthy teaching section here in the upper, what's referred to as the upper room discourse, there in John chapter 13, verse 1. John provides this bit of editorial information. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." And then it starts talking about how they take part in this supper. So as they've gathered in this upper room to observe the Passover meal together, Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet. That real and symbolic sort of gesture that Jesus performs of how he's going to set aside his glory to sacrificially serve them beyond washing their feet by dying on the cross. They have shared the meal together. And during the meal, Jesus had announced to his disciples that one of those who were eating with him in that room would ultimately betray him to the authorities. When he reveals this information, the disciples can't believe what they've heard. They're wondering who it is. They're looking at one another with uncertainty. Peter, noticing that John is sitting right next to Jesus, is sort of, "Hey, John, why don't you ask Jesus who it's going to be?" And John turns to Jesus and asks Jesus who will be the one who betrays him. And Jesus, in a low voice, basically says, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread." And Jesus dips the bread in a bowl of what have been some kind of dates and raisins that have been mixed up with sour wine. They would have dipped the bread in that and handed that to Judas. And the scripture tells us in that moment, Judas rises up from his table and he leaves. And John gives us this interesting detail that he goes out into the night. A factual detail that it was nighttime, a historical detail, but also a symbolic one as well. And once this occurs, once Judas, the one who is a false disciple, leaves the room, it's now that Jesus feels freed up to address his real disciples, the 11 that were remaining with him. And in this instruction that we find over, particularly chapters 14 through 16, Jesus reminds the disciples and instructs them that he's going somewhere that they can't come. "I'm leaving and you can't go where I'm going." But nonetheless, even though he leaves, he will remain in close relationship with them after his departure. And he explains to them what it's going to be like on the earth after he leaves. And after he leaves, he urges and reminds them, "Listen, while I'm gone, you should love one another. And you should be faithful to all that I have instructed you in this time that we have spent with you." All those truths can be found scattered throughout those three chapters. But really the main thing that Jesus instructs these remaining disciples on isn't the Holy Spirit, this helper, this advocate that will be given to them once Jesus departs from this world. And he instructs them on the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and of course now in our own. And so we look at these three chapters and we ask the question, what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit and his role in the life of a Christian, right? This upper room discourse is also referred to as the farewell discourse. Multiple times in it, Jesus announces to his disciples that he is going away. If you look back at John chapter 13, I'll give you just two verses to show you this. Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And then skip down in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." And so constantly throughout the rest of those chapters, 14, 15, 16, there are these references to Jesus leaving and departing the disciples. And you have to know that every time Jesus mentioned his departure, there had to be this sort of stab of alarm or fear that struck with the disciples, right? Almost a resistance. "No, this can't be happening. You can't be leaving us. What are we going to do?" Now, Jesus tells them multiple times that he will come back for them. Right? And we see this probably one of the more familiar passages in this upper room discourse. In John chapter 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Well, that's a comforting word, right? There's this going to be future reunion. We've experienced time with you here and now. We've enjoyed that. And you're telling us that you're going to go away. And for the time being, we can't come with you. But you give us this promise that if you're going away to prepare a place, you're going to come back and eventually in the future we'll be with you. That's great. I'm encouraged by that, right? But what about in the in-between? We've experienced the here and now. You've given us a future promise of time within you and in your presence. But what are we going to be doing What help do we have when you're not here? And Jesus answers that by reminding them that He will send a helper. He will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be in you, Jesus says. He will fill in right where I have left off in my instruction and guidance for you. And in particular, in the passage that we've read this morning as our sermon passage, there's two particular promises that Jesus makes about what the Holy Spirit will do in the life of the believer. In verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." And then in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Two promises. The Holy Spirit will be with you, and the Holy Spirit, He will teach you. He will be the present Spirit who teaches God's people. And these promises are for all believers. We get this, if you turn back just a few chapters to John chapter 7. I want you to see this in your Bible. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Now, John comments there in verse 39. "Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Translation, Jesus hadn't departed yet, and so he hadn't sent the Spirit. "But whoever believes in Jesus, out of his heart will flow this river of living water." Well, what does that religious symbolic language mean? It's referring to the Spirit being with them and in them. So I want to look at these two promises here as we spend the rest of our time together in this particular passage. First point here, the first role the Spirit will have is that the Holy Spirit will be with us. We see that there in John chapter 14, verse 16. You see, one of the greatest concerns for the Old Testament authors was that the people of God would experience close fellowship with God. They wanted God to dwell in the midst of the people. That's why you had this tabernacle. And in the middle of the camp, right, that tabernacle which represented the dwelling place of God, the camp of the people that lived in Israel, they would set up camp around that tabernacle. And that was the place that God dwelt in the midst of His people. And they were concerned that that happened. And after a long time of this sort of experiencing a less than satisfying way of God dwelling in the midst of His people, John insists that this new radical but definitive thing has happened when Jesus descended to the earth. The John's Gospel begins with this statement, "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later in the first chapter, verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us." God took on flesh, and He took up His dwelling place in the midst of people. And that's where Jesus gets the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us in a very different form than simply His Spirit dwelling in a tent and then later in a temple that was built. Now His Spirit is dwelt in human flesh and walking amongst God's people. But now, Jesus being God with them, and spending particularly three intensive years of discipling them, giving them His focused attention, Jesus looks at His disciples and He tells them, "Listen, I'm leaving. God's been with you, taking on flesh, but I'm returning to the Father." But He promises that He will send another and that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And this Holy Spirit, we learn from the Scripture, is a person. Not just some kind of vague spiritual influence. No, He is fully God. He is a being. Yes, a spiritual being, but He is a personal being. And this concept of the Holy Spirit being a person and yet not having physical form can often be difficult for us to grasp. It's easy for us to sort of slip off into this New Age conception or some kind of sci-fi understanding of the Holy Spirit, that He's sort of a force. But that's not the case. The Holy Spirit is a person. Very briefly here, you see an overview in the New Testament, particularly where the Bible says that the Holy Spirit performs personal actions. He convicts, He teaches, He intercedes. The Bible says that we can sin against the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in parallel with God the Father and God the Son. The Gospel of Matthew ends with instruction to the disciples Jesus gives, and He says, here's the command I give to you to go into all nations, teaching what I've taught you and baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says that the Holy Spirit plays an active role in our Christian lives. He is fully God and He is fully a person, not an impersonal force. This active role in the Christian life, we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, that after these are the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives them, referring to gifts, the spiritual gifts that we as Christians have, He gives them to each man just as He determines. He's making choices and then actions upon those choices, again, indicating the personhood of His nature. So the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is not some force, but rather a real person, but He is also fully God. The Holy Spirit is part of what we as Christians believe of the Trinity, a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this triune God makes Himself present with us in His Spirit, in His Holy Spirit. God with us, just as Jesus was God with us. But in a sense, in a heightened, more personal way, because Jesus was limited, right? There were times in His own ministry on the earth that there were so many people that wanted to see Jesus, the crowds would throng to Him, and not everybody could be dealt with. Jesus would have to get on a boat and go somewhere else. Jesus could only be in one limited place while He dwelt on the earth. And now the Spirit is able to be with all of God's people all of the time. That's the word forever there in verse 16 indicates. So the triune God makes Himself present with His people. And this is what Jesus is saying when He says that the Holy Spirit will be with you. He is emphasizing the with us, present with us always. He will be with you. Jesus wants the disciples to get that, to not to think that they've been left as orphans. As He says there in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. He's going to make sure they are cared for, that they're not being abandoned when Jesus ascended into heaven. And while there is a whole range of activities that the Holy Spirit will perform as our helper, the first truth that Jesus communicates to His disciples and to us is that the Holy Spirit is there. He is present. He will be with you always. There will never be a time when you are alone or by yourself. God has made sure the Spirit will always be with us. And I think that this is an incredible truth that we don't always fully appreciate, right? We can sort of think that, you know, I think, for example, when I started getting older and started becoming more independent as I was moving out of childhood into adulthood and doing activities and going to school apart, just more freedom. But there was always a comfort in doing that, knowing that I had parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles that were still concerned about me. They were still praying for me. They were still calling on me on the phone to check in with me, to show that they had interest in me. They had concern and care for me. And there was a comfort in that to know that while I was gaining freedom and some independence and doing a lot more things on my own, I still wasn't alone in the world. There was this network of people who cared about me. They were with me. And even greater than that, Jesus is saying, even greater than this human care and support is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit is always present. He is always with you. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade of your life, the Spirit is present with you wherever you go, whatever time of the day that it is. And even greater than my parents and grandparents is the relationship that I have with my wife. And her presence in my life is such a gift from God. But even she isn't always with me like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with me, and if you're a Christian, He is with you all of the time. That's what Jesus is saying there in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." And the good news is that the Holy Spirit is not just with us in our spiritual moments of excitement when we're experiencing highs in our relationship with God. A lot of times people do that, right? You'll have a moving experience when maybe you're singing worship songs or you heard a spiritual truth that's spoken. And we thank God for those experiences. And the Holy Spirit is present with us in those moments. But He is just as much with us in our moments of desperate need. When we're in the dungeon of despair, the Holy Spirit is with us in that dungeon. He has not departed from us. He is with us always and forever. Now, we have to sort of face something here, just face up, that it would be nice if we were always aware of the Spirit's presence with us. I remember in the churches that I grew up in and when I first started preaching, there were people would always just say, "Well, I the Spirit was really present here this morning." And of course, I'm a teenager just starting college, and so I hadn't learned to filter some things, and so I would often just respond to it, and I would say that that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But like, the Spirit is always present with believers. But what they were trying to say, right, what they were getting at is, I was aware of the Spirit's presence more keenly this morning than I normally am. And that is true, right? We're not always as fully aware that the Spirit is present with us. A lot of times that can actually be what causes some spiritual depression. Is that we don't sense, we know in our mind, theologically, the Spirit is with me, but I don't feel like He is here. And so it would be nice if we were always aware of the Holy Spirit being with us, right? I'm aware when my wife is with me. I can see her. I can hear her talking. I can reach out and touch her on the arm, right? If she's with me, I can know that she is there. But it's not the same with the Holy Spirit. Right? We can all wonder at times if Jesus intended for us to be more aware of the Spirit's presence than we actually are. And I'm not talking about some kind of pretended thing where we like talk about, "Oh, I just sense the Spirit." You know, we're just saying that to sort of appear more spiritual. What I'm talking about is an actual awareness that brings us great joy to know I am not alone in this temptation. I am not alone in this midst of this trial. The Spirit is with me always. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what I think Jesus is getting at here to say, look, guys, don't forget this. There are going to be moments where you think you've been abandoned. You think you've been orphaned. I've called you to follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And after you started following, I've sort of left town and left you to yourself. And Jesus is saying, look, no, in those moments, never forget, I've not left you to yourself. I've given you my Spirit. So we as God's people need this deep, consistent consciousness of God's presence with us by His Spirit to be conscious that the Holy Spirit is always with us. And for that reason, and many other reasons, it was better that Jesus would leave us so that the Spirit could come. So yes, there are many other things that the Spirit has done for us and continues to do for us. But the most important one, and because the others flow out of this, is His great task of simply being with us so that we are not alone in this world. Second truth that we learn about the Holy Spirit here in this passage is that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Notice there in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, when Jesus says the Spirit will teach you all things, He's not saying that the Spirit is going to teach you calculus. The Spirit is going to teach you how to conjugate Spanish verbs, right? That's not the kind of instruction promise that God has given there. Rather, He is speaking about teaching, a teaching that will continue and support the teaching Jesus has already begun with the disciples. What Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to help us live in the goodness of the truth that Jesus has already taught. Right? Jesus, early in John 14, verse 6, said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And so the Spirit of truth will take what Jesus has taught already, and He's going to bring that to the remembrance of the disciples. He is going to be at work in the disciples of Jesus to help them understand the truth that Jesus has already taught. You can think of the Holy Spirit almost like an expert tutor, right? He's an expert tutor in what Jesus has already taught. And He will speak the words of Christ into the hearts and into the minds of His people. Now, also, there were times when in His earthly ministry, Jesus said things to the disciples that they could not fully understand at that time what Jesus was talking about. We get an example of this if you turn back to the first part of John's Gospel, to John chapter 2. You get an example of this beginning there in verse 18. Jesus, again, is in the temple in Jerusalem. He's cleared out the money changers. And then John records this in verse 18. "So the Jews said to Him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But He was speaking about the temple of His body." And then John gives, again, another little editorial moment. Again, he was there when this happened. And now later, he's reflecting back on this event, and he gives this sort of editorial comment, verse 22. "When therefore He," that is Jesus, "was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Now, how is it that after He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this? Well, Jesus had promised He was going to send the Spirit who would teach them and remind them of the things that He had already taught them. That was one of the things that the Spirit was doing. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to your remembrance and help you understand the truth of that teaching and the full significance of its meaning. When Jesus said that to the Jews about destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, the disciples were just as confused as the Jews who asked Him that question. But then after His resurrection, the Spirit's help, they came to a deeper understanding of what the Spirit or what Jesus meant in that moment. So again, the Spirit was not bringing some new revelation to the minds of the disciples. He was filling out and showing the significance of the revelation that Jesus had already given to them. Notice in verse 17, John 14. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Now, of course, at that moment, I'm sure the disciples had to say, "What are you talking about?" Right? It's more of this sort of, you know, pig Latin that you're speaking to us. We don't understand what this is. How can we know him if he hasn't been sent yet? You're saying once you leave, you're going to send him. And how can we already know him if he hasn't been sent yet? But the point is that the spirit that was dwelling in Jesus had already been in their midst. The ministry had already started there with Christ. And once he left, there would be a greater experience of the Spirit's ministry in their midst. The disciples would know better how to fulfill and to live out and understand what Jesus had already taught them. As the Spirit came to dwell in them, he would continue the same teaching ministry that Jesus had begun when he was in their midst. And part of his teaching is not just, again, remembering what Jesus taught, not only remembering, but then understanding the fuller significance, because in the moment when they heard it, they didn't understand it fully. The Spirit's going to bring it to their remembrance. The Spirit's going to deepen the understanding of it. But then on top of that, the Spirit will help teach by enabling them to do, to obey what Jesus had taught. Because part of learning, we know, is doing, right? Was it kinetic forms of learning? You learn by actually doing what you're being taught. And that's what the Spirit will help them do. Part of this teaching is acting on the instruction. And this is an emphasis that is found throughout this passage. You notice there in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know what? You're going to need some help keeping those commandments. And the good thing is, Jesus is going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you a helper. And by the way, you're going to need a helper too. Obey those commands. Then in verse 21, he says again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And guess what? You're going to need help doing and loving and fulfilling those commands. That's what the helper is going to be sent to do. And then in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. And again, we're going to need some help in doing so. We're going to need a teacher. And that is exactly one of the things that the Spirit has sent to help us do. And I love the fact here that Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey me. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the helper is going to be sent to all of my people. Everyone who really believes in me will receive the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to come and always be with them. And the Spirit is going to teach them, remind them of what Jesus has taught, help them see the deeper, fuller significance of that teaching, and then enabling them to actually live out in obedience to what Jesus taught. Here we learn that the Holy Spirit will support Christ's disciples. The Holy Spirit will enable the disciples to have loving obedience as their response to the teaching of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does the same for us today. Now, when you hear these words here, we know that originally Jesus spoke these words to those 11 disciples who were gathered with him in the upper room. And so we ask the question, is this promise of the Holy Spirit being with us, the Holy Spirit being our teacher, also a promise to us today? Now, earlier I referenced John chapter 7 to show you that Jesus spoke about the Spirit being received by all believers. If you believed in him, then out of your heart would flow rivers of living water. And John says that's Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit. So there is a reason to believe that what Jesus says here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be for all of his disciples. I think that's implied there when he makes the comment in verse 16 that he will be with you forever, not just with those original disciples, but beyond their own lifetime. And so what I want to do here in conclusion is to show you how these words to the disciples directly, what they have directly to do with us today. As the Holy Spirit taught these original disciples, these disciples who walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, slept there around the fire, campfire with Jesus, they traveled everywhere with him. As the Spirit brought to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said and helped them to understand the full significance of those teachings, the Spirit also worked in them to write down these lessons they remembered and were taught by the Holy Spirit. so that others later on could understand Jesus' teaching and know the truth. And then that truth then in turn could set them free. And we can take one example here. The author of the Gospel of John, the beloved disciple, right? Jesus leaves the earth. John, along with the other disciples, receives the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit leads John to remember what Jesus had taught. The Spirit teaches John. And John then writes this gospel we have today. And many people over many centuries have read these words, and the Spirit has used them to make further believers and followers of Jesus. Now, you have to remember, John didn't write his gospel for the original disciples. They didn't need that. They were there with him. This was written for later people later on. As John was getting older, facing death, they started writing these things down so there would be a record of it. But now, as John, with greater understanding than he had when Jesus was actually teaching this, right? So John, with this greater understanding of what Jesus taught, wrote down those teachings so that people like you and me and throughout the ages could understand the teachings of Christ. Now, you add to that fact, we have this record of this teaching from someone who heard it from Jesus, who received a fuller understanding from the work of the Holy Spirit. Add to that fact that the Holy Spirit now is working in us so that when we receive this teaching, when we read it or when someone reads it to us, when we hear that teaching, the Spirit is helping us to fully grasp and understand the meaning of it. The Spirit is mentoring us. He's our tutor, not to just understand, but to also walk in obedience to the truth of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we, that is Christians, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So there are things freely given to us because of the work of Christ, but unless you have the Spirit from God, you can't understand those things. Because again, it's the Spirit who teaches God's people. Or in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus, and he's saying, I pray that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And what would that strength do so that you can know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge? You can't know truth about Christ, and particularly here, Paul's emphasizing the love of Christ. You can't know fully the love of Christ unless the Spirit comes to help you understand that. You need that. And the good news is that Spirit which teaches us and helps us to grasp the love of Christ, that helps us to grasp the things that have been freely given to us because of Christ's death and resurrection, that Spirit who teaches that is always present with us. Never leaves us. So what a gift. What a gift we have been given. The Holy Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit to teach us so that we could know and have more of Jesus. And may God grant to us more of this work of the Spirit in our church, to be more conscious and aware that the Spirit is with us in the tasks, in the responsibilities that He has entrusted to us. And also to know more of His work of teaching us and instructing us in our church and in our individual lives for His glory and for our everlasting good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the wisdom that You have to have designed the plan of our salvation and to design the means by which You would sustain us in our believing and trusting in the work of Jesus. Father, how often we can get discouraged to think that the responsibility of following Christ, the responsibility of the church to make other disciples, that sort of, we've just been left here. And man, if only Jesus were here at our elders' meetings. If Jesus would just come and be in our midst during our corporate worship. Oh, how much better it would be. Father, help us to not think so foolishly. We have not been left as orphans. We have not been given tasks and responsibilities as a church or individually, that you have not made an adequate supply of resources, most fully in sending the Holy Spirit to be God in us, present, and here to teach us, to remind us of what Jesus taught, to see the significance of that teaching, and then to empower and enable us to fulfill it, to keep your teaching. Father, thank you for meeting all of our needs. And Father, we ask that you would help us to have a greater awareness of all that you have given us in your Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.